Our song leader will be Andrew Nevins tonight. Michael, see him here. Dan will take care of the Lord's Supper. Tim will have our first prayer, and Tony will have our closing prayer. And we'll have Chuck preaching again for us tonight. As for announcements, we've got Nancy out of town. Forgot to mention that this morning. TJ is also out of town working. It's good to see Tina here tonight. And that's about it for that I have on my list here. So let's join together and worship to God.
Number 225. Number 225.
Earth has no treasure but perish with using. However precious they be, yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Out on the hills of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free, loved ones are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure.
There is a theme to all the songs this evening, and it may be very obvious as we go on. I'll let you guys figure that out. Number 72.
Beyond the sunset, oh blissful morning, when with our Savior, heaven is beyond. Is done.
bow with me. Father, our God, we thank you so much for this another opportunity we have to come here on this Lord's Day to worship you and to sing songs of praise to you, Father. We want to acknowledge you as our Creator and want to let you know that we are here to follow your will, and that's our main purpose here, Father, to recognize the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Father, we just sang about Beyond the Sunset. We know we're talking about a home in heaven that you prepared for us, and we all want to be there. We want to strive harder each day to be better Christians and to recognize that even though this earth sometimes is beautiful with its sunsets and sunrises, we know there's just nothing that can compare it with the glory in heaven that you prepared for us. And we pray that you'll help us to always realize that home is there, and that's why we're here, Father. We want to please you as we strive each day to reach heaven. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity we have here to teach the gospel and to reach the lost. We pray that you'll help us with the finalization of the building plans and those things that need to come together so we can secure that permanent place of worship. We thank you for this temporary place that we have at this time. No matter where we are, Father, as a group of Christians, when we all meet, we know that you're among us. And no matter where we are, we can always worship you. Father, we thank you for the congregation that meets here, that we can always strengthen each other. We pray that you help us as a church family to always let each other know of our concerns and our issues, that we might pray for each other. We thank you for Tina being back, and we know that she's had some health issues, and we continue to pray for her. We know also Sister Pam Mays at Northwest is struggling through cancer, and she just has a great attitude, Father. We pray that you'll help us be an encouragement to her as she is to us during this difficult time. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity we have to reach the lost. We know each one of us individually know people that the others don't know, and that we might be that one person that can reach out to them and lead them to you. You know, there's so many people out there that are searching for the truth, and we pray you help us to be prepared for those opportunities when they arise. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and just thank you for Jesus and his love for us, that he died on the cross so we might have that opportunity for that home we talked about, that home in heaven. Father, we ask that you be with us during this worship service. May everything we do be in accordance with your will. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If there's still any that still needs to partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, let's turn to number 310. Just to help prepare those minds, but also to help us all to continue to remember that great sacrifice. Number 310.
Oh, what wondrous love I see, freely shown for you and me, by the one who did us love. Just to show his matchless grace, Jesus suffered for the race. In Gethsemane, love matchless love. sea, weeping there for you and me. For our sin to him was known. We should love him evermore, for the anguish that he bore. In Gethsemane alone. Oh, what love, matchless love.
In the adult class this morning, quite a bit about this concept of grace and how that was tied to baptism, a requirement for each of us. We made the point a couple of different ways that grace, we can define it as unmerited favor, but grace in and of itself is not free to us. And it did indeed take a sacrifice on the part of Christ for that to become accessible to us. So while it's not something that we can ever repay, it is something that we do owe to give attention to on a weekly basis, as has been prescribed in the scriptures for us. Can I see the hands of those that need to partake this evening? Okay. Would you please bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Hey, Father, we come to you this afternoon in our worship service. We wanted to take time to give thanks for the sacrifice of your Son, his body represented here in this bread that's before us. Father, we know that was not something that was done easily or that did not come without cost, the pain and the anguish that he had to go through. But Father, we know that ultimately it was in our interest that each of us here today, we have this opportunity ultimately that is made available for all of us, that we might be able to have an opportunity to join you in heaven by having our sins forgiven. Father, we pray you'll be with us as we are taking these emblems, all these things we ask in your Son's name at this time. Amen. Join me again. Father, we come to you this second time also for this fruit of the vine that's before us, representative of the blood that Christ shed for each of us. Father, we know that you bless us in many ways here on the earth. We're thankful for all the physical things that we enjoy and have given attention to, but also, Father, we give thanks moreover for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy. For we know that without these things that were done for us, we would have no hope of being free of sin or being able to be called your children or any of these other measures. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's name at this time. Amen. Won't circulate it at this time, but the collection plate is left available for any who may need to make use of it this afternoon.
I'd like to mark in your songbooks number 756. Number 756. That will be the invitation song after Brother Chuck's sermon this evening. after you have already done so. Let's turn to number 583. Number 583.
Sing to me a heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils of thy need it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that oppressing soul. Showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me a heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its rising. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me, O heaven, sing the songs of all. Sing to me, O heaven, as I walk alone, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In the fairer region of the angels throng, they are happy as they sing that old sweet song. Sing to me, O heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its promise made clean. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me, sing to me of heaven, tender, high and low, till the shadows on me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me, sing to me, of heaven, sweetest songs of all.
See everyone else? Now got a good crowd. You read the bulletin, you're going to kind of know where I'm coming from in tonight's sermon. That which has been on my mind all week, ever since we had a marathon study for over 3 hours with a couple this week, Tony and Trey and myself. Tonight's lesson is really asking us, you know, how is your hearing? And don't say what. But really, when I ask how is your hearing, I'm also basically, from a biblical point of view, asking you how is your thinking. Obviously, there's a connection between the two. I've discussed in sermons past about the kind of hearing problems that are out there. Acts 7 and 57, you can read about the individuals that Stephen was preaching to, and they stopped their ears, they closed their ears. They didn't want to hear them. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 talked about those with dull hearing. And of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, there were those with the ears that were itching ears. Do you know what concerns me about this subject? Is I realize there's a present danger that I face and you face all the time. And that is having wrong hearing or wrong thinking, coming to the wrong conclusion. Because when I consider myself as an example, there was a time where I thought certain things that were wrong. And so I was taught the truth. And so then I had to, you know, admit when I was wrong and start over and do what is right, do what I thought was right. But obviously, as we go forward, our thinking can change. This is no longer me, by the way. Our thinking can change. We can become very loose in our thinking, very loose. We start rationalizing. We start thinking, you know, and there's just so much we're going to read about this in just a few moments where brethren were drifting. And Paul had to confront brethren who were just giving into different things. And like Galatians chapter 2, when Paul had to confront Peter. You know, people can, you know, even go farther off and just get right into liberalism and then go right off into denominationalism. Matter of fact, you can even get people involved who once believed the truth get caught up in atheism. You know, and the whole point is how does that happen? And I've been really working through that. And when you're studying with people and you're, you know, we got in the car on Tuesday night late and going, we said, my brain hurts. It just hurts. When you're going around and around and around in circles and you're wondering yourself, wait a minute, am I even thinking right? I mean, what's going on here? How come we're not seeing eye to eye on these things? Well, that's nothing new. You guys know that. I mean, we're not reinventing the wheel here. These problems have been around since the beginning of time. But I want to establish a couple of things, first of all. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now, you guys know about Cornelius, and I'm not spending a lot of time on him. I just want to focus on the topic at hand. And so I'll just mention this. When he was told to send for Peter, it said in Acts 11, in verse 14, he will tell you words. There it is. You need to hear words by which you and your household will be saved. It all comes down to hearing. And you obviously hear what? Well, words. Words. You're going to need to hear words if you're going to be saved. Now, we can put read. You can read them, too. I get that. But how important is it for you and I to hear and read? It's all about salvation. Now, if we have itching ears, dull ears, we close our ears, you know, if our hearing is impaired and we're not hearing the words that we need to hear, well, then, of course, our thinking's going to be wrong. Of course, that's what's going to happen. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we all know that. Go into all the world and preach. What? Preach words. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, those words of truth as they're described. How essential is it? Well, we're noticing how essential it is. Speak out is the key. Turn to Thessalonians quickly. Make this point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says in verse 4, could have read it all, but 1 through 4, but 4 will say, he says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. We need to do this. And when people want to get together and study the word, wonderful. You want to have a Bible study? Let's do it. But for you and I, when we think about the problems that are out there, I understand that there's a lot of false teaching going on today, but that's really not my focus when we stop and think about this. But there's a lot more false teaching now than ever. I just mentioned a moment ago 2 Timothy, but the reason why I'm going to go to chapter 4 is because of this little phrase there. In 2 Timothy 4, he says in verse 3, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, they don't want to hear sound words. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves, here it is, teachers. They're going to get teachers. You want somebody to teach. You come here on a Wednesday and there are classes. We need teachers. I need to teach. And there's times where I sit down and I'm taught, like this morning. So when other people teach, when Mark gets up here and teaches. You know, and what Mark preached on this morning, I'm talking about that tonight. I'm really dealing with this. First of all, where do people come up with these theories to begin with? That's what I'm talking about. Those are words. Those are words that are being imparted to people today, and people are believing things. You and I, we have to keep each other in check. We need to make sure that our hearing is right. You know, we talk about 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, about testing the spirits to see whether they're of God or not. Again, I'm not talking about all the false teaching. That's not my lesson tonight. As we go into these different points this evening, we're going to be talking about the things that we hear that causes this thinking, causes this wrong thinking. So we have to pay attention to the words that we listen to. That's where the thinking is wrong. When I was sitting there this week, or in this class, I mean, talk about go home and you're going over everything that is said. And this happens a lot when you're studying with people. You keep going over things that are said. But having been there, and I can remember saying in the class, I've been there. I've sat in your chair before. I know exactly what you're saying, and I know why you're saying it. They don't see that. I know why they're saying it. We're going to talk about it tonight. We're going to talk about why people end up the way they do. Why do brethren start justifying sinful behavior? Why do they go over to liberalism and they're comfortable with that? And why in certain liberal groups, they're really uncomfortable with extreme liberalism? And that happens. I have studied with brethren who are upset with brethren that are doing things over there. And I'm sitting there saying to myself, why are you upset with that? They're just doing more things unscriptural than you guys. You're doing some things that are unscriptural. They're just doing more. But you're uncomfortable with that. And so I'm trying to figure out why do people become comfortable with this? And the Bible has the answers. I don't have to become a great philosopher. And that's what the bulletin is this week. The bulletin deals with this idea where Jesus prayed to the Father. Did you read it? He said, Father, I thank you that you've hidden your word, you've hidden these truths from the wise and the prudent of this age and revealed them to babes. That's a wonderful thing. What do you mean by that? Well, you've hidden it from them. And there were three points in that article. Because the first point is, and that's what we're dealing with tonight, and the idea that people don't see that there is equality in understanding. The wise and prudent think that they're smarter. And when I listen to somebody talk, and start teaching me things, teaching me words, and they want me to just accept it, it ties into these kind of words that we're going to study tonight. Our first passage, we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what we have to guard against, folks. Anybody, including myself, if I drift, here's a possible answer. Point number two, that's a possible answer. Point number three, there's a possible answer. But I'm saying to you, the Bible has the answers why people end up the way they are. Even you tonight, you say, Chuck, you don't know my heart. Well, I'll tell you what. If your heart isn't where it's supposed to be, if your hearing, your thinking process isn't where it's supposed to be, and you really pay attention tonight, you'll know why. That includes myself, if I'm not being honest. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells us, in verse 17, we'll just listen to this. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect." Here's the first point I want to get across. It's where PowerPoint would come in handy. Is remember this point: wisdom of words. Kind of touched on in the bulletin. What is the wisdom of words that can cause people to have bad hearing? Well, those are things that they're profound, they're deep thoughts. The average person can't come up with them on their own. I'm telling you what happened. Open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 11 while you're turning there. I was sitting in a class this week. I'm sitting there thinking to myself while the person was talking, somebody taught you that. You didn't get it from here. You did not get it from here. It sounded great. It sounded profound. It sounded deep. It sounded biblical. But you didn't get it from the Word of God. See, that's the wisdom of words. That's what Paul said. I didn't come that way preaching to you guys. And we need to be careful about that. Is that what we gravitate to? Do we gravitate to the wisdom of words? or do we gravitate to the Word of God? This is what scares me with storytelling. Scares me to death. You can tell a story and then go to the Bible and try to find Bible passages that supports that. Brethren, I keep trying to tell you, go to the Bible first and then have a story that might shed light on it. There's a difference. You have to see the difference between the two. Because of the stories, the profound statements that are out there are captivating people. This is what's making it successful to people today. And therefore, when we have people who are great orators of our day, which I do not include myself, is that people are being led astray. Paul says, I didn't come with words of wisdom. These wisdom of words. Well, because some people do that, is his point. Now, I said Jesus had something to say about this. Over in Matthew chapter 11, and he said in verse 25, and I've talked about this before, I wanted to, the Luke passage that I quoted in the bulletin, here's the parallel to that. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Now, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now I stopped because I wanted to read a little bit farther on there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read verse 17 a moment ago, right? How I didn't come and preach to you. Well, here's what Paul went on to say in verse 19. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Remember the wise and the prudent? Well, they're the ones who are thinking they're just such deep thinkers. These teachers that have their source with man, even though they say it's from the Bible, it's from man. When you show a passage of Scripture and you say, there it is, where? If somebody shows you a passage that says, there it teaches you're born in sin, and it doesn't say you're born in sin, then where does it come from? It comes from man. You have to pay attention. I have to pay attention. I need to be careful. When I think of people that use biblical terms, it might sound biblical. Remember Matthew 16? Do you remember when Jesus asked his followers, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Do you remember that? Do you remember what their response was? The response was, well, verse 14, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Where'd you get that from? Well, that's biblical. Elijah. Well, that's biblical. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, those sound biblical too. You see, when people say, well, I'll tell you who that is over there. That's John the Baptist. Really? Wow, that's great. Well, because, you know, John the Baptist, we all know who he is, or Elijah. Or one of the, you see, when people start saying things, but it's not found in the Word of God, this becomes secondary. And the wisdom of words becomes the primary goal. I tell you, if a preacher sits in his office and wants to sit down and come up with these great, profound statements, they're trying to cause us to think less of this. What the word? You know, we spent the radio program today just saying that you can read it. Babes can understand. It was revealed to babes, folks, is the point. To think that the average person can't understand the word? I have not cornered the market on the truth. And you can understand it if you want to. But how's your hearing? How's your thinking? Do you want that kind of wisdom of man? You know, and Paul warned against that, and that's why he told the brethren, that's not why I came to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. What? Or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, is what Paul says. I don't want to hear or preach things that do not come from here, is the key. But that's not the only thing. Wisdom of words that has lured a lot of people away. Influence people's thinking. Go to this one. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul warned against this one. Anybody that ever thinks wrong is affected by these things. And so you need to make sure, I need to make sure that I think right. proper thinking. It's not Church of Christ thinking. I do not, I got to tell myself this, I do not have Church of Christ thinking. I have the right way of thinking. You have the right way of thinking. We can both think alike. We can be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. How is that possible? And I get tired of people saying, well, Chuck, you know, show me a congregation where everybody thinks alike. Show me a congregation that everybody's in harmony with one another. What are you telling me? What are you saying? That you cannot know what the truth is? That we cannot have that true unity? Well, it's because of improper listening. How's our hearing? You know, when somebody asks me a Bible question, and I give them a Bible answer, and they say, and they don't get it, their hearing is impaired. When you sit in a Bible study, and a person asks me a Bible question, they say, read this verse. And then they go off on this theory that they've heard of. That's what Mark was talking about today. Where does it come from? It doesn't come from God. It comes from man. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, I asked you to turn to. Look what he says here. And Paul warned against this. When he listed a bunch of transgressions, look at that in verse 4. Filthiness, foolish talking, verse 5. Covetousness, idolatry. Now look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Who in the world is going to be deceived with empty words? How can empty words be satisfying to somebody who's hungry? Think about that. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? You know, so if you just go to some place and you listen to somebody talk for an hour and a half, and he's like, well, that's wonderful, and you're going, he didn't say anything. It was empty. How did that satisfy you? And I'll tell you how it satisfied you, because of the first part of the verse. He said, let no one deceive you. That's the problem with the listening process that we're dealing with here. Eve, as we often illustrate, was given empty words. Empty. There's no substance to them. You will not surely die. There's no substance to that. God said, if you eat of it, you'll die. And she was just giving these empty words. But what are we told by Paul when he brought it up? He says, Eve was deceived. You become deceived by empty words. You and I need to make sure that doesn't happen. Tell me something. Give me something with substance there. Give me some meat. I can take it. I can understand it. Or if I'm a child of God, I'm sitting there going, okay, preach on every issue. I can handle something simple. Tell me if it's wrong. I'll stop. I can handle it. There's some preachers out there who would understand that. Give your brethren the benefit of the doubt. Preach on those issues. There's brethren, they want to know. I want to know if that's sinful. Give me something. Give me the word. You know, just like we talked about here. I back up there and he talked about what he says in verse 3, Ephesians 5. Fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints, either filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but the rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man or idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No, he does. Really? Give it to me straight. I want to know if I'm right with God. Tell me what sin is, Chuck. Point it out here. But you point it out there, and people have a smile on their face, and they're covetous, and they walk out the door, and everything's fine. Why? Problem with the hearing. Their thinking is askewed. It's something like that. It's off. You know, you need a thesaurus when you preach. Use those alternative words. And it does get off, because people are convincing themselves that it's all right. And that's why you have this. If you study with a brother or sister, that, well, I think it's okay to drink. Okay, well, let's go over to Peter and talk about it. Well, I don't see that. Somebody over here says, well, I don't think, you get over into liberalism. Well, I don't see there's any wrong. You can use the money for anything you want within the congregation. It doesn't bother me. You know, and then, of course, you'll hear some of the argumentations here that I'm going to get into in our next couple of points. what people will say. In other words, what this person says about this person, what this person says about this, he's just making the road more narrow than it already is. Oh, they're a bunch of anti-everything, and that was told to me recently. You know, and then you get these people over here that, well, you're legalistic. You know, you get all these kind of sayings that are coming out of the mouth of man. I'm saying, look, just show me from here. It's easy to offer these words, these empty words that seem to have so much substance to them. And people have been convinced there's substance to them. And I listened to a guy for an hour and a half, almost an hour and a half, go on and on and on about what God expects out of us. I'm saying, will you just show me a verse? It's just a lot of talk. I don't want to do a lot of talk. I just want to be warned against the empty talk that is out there and don't fall victim to it. And so Matthew 5, 6, you and I are going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, great words. I got to do this. I'm not talking about Genesis chapter 3, folks. We already know what happened there, and I already brought up the illustration. But let's talk about great words. You want to hear great words from man? You want to see empty words? Here it is. The Lord said to the woman in Genesis 3, verse 13, what is this that you have done? Here it is. The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Oh, okay, that's great. That's wonderful. You're off the hook. I mean, that's what happens when you start to justify things. You're scraping. And of course, you start talking a little bit earlier, and you're talking about with Adam, and of course, you know, the woman gave me. Well, let's blame Eve. Well, there's a great statement for man. Blame it on somebody else. But let's not do the blame game here. Let's do the, well, so-and-so taught me. That's what happens. The deception that is out there, the words that people are offering that are not from this. I'm going to tell you straight up, folks, for the child of God, for the person who's hungry and thirsting after righteousness, they're not satisfying. They're not satisfying. I had someone very dear to me tell me, Dad, who might that be? When I was upset of listening to somebody, well, they had a chance to listen to the same person and said, Dad, I don't know what was going on. I mean, it just told this story, and he went on and on and on, and it had nothing to do with the lesson, and it made it, you know, we don't even know why he said it. And I was happy. Not for that, but the fact that she could pick up on it. You see, if a person can pick up on, say, hey, there's nothing to it, what did you say that for, as opposed to somebody sitting there engrossed in it going, wow, that's great. You got two different kind of listeners there. Because one says, it's empty. The other wants to be fed. I want to be filled with righteousness. I'm hungering and thirsting. That's what I've come for. That's what you and I need to be. When you stop doing that, that's when the minds drift. When you don't want to be told about what morality is on certain issues. What kind of morality issues that are out there? And the work of the church. That's this one. The work of the church. The child of God. The church you read about in the New Testament. As opposed to denominationalism. You know, we were trying to explain the difference between reformation and restoration. This past week. And so when you go to Matthew chapter 16 verse 18. Jesus is going to establish his church. He wasn't going to reform the Catholic Church. It hadn't even come into existence yet. That's 606. Jesus established this church in about 33 A.D. And so anything after that, you don't want to reform, you want to restore. And we illustrated that with the idea that if you fall, we didn't establish the church here in Newburgh. You know we didn't establish the church here in Newburgh because of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, because of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, because Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And I'm telling you this, any of you ladies, well, you men can do it too. You make a loaf of bread, you follow a recipe, you didn't invent bread. You can be proud of yourself, but you didn't invent bread. And so we didn't invent the church. And see, that's the point that we try to tell people. That's the difference. Now, having said that, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 because this is a big one. Oh, this is huge. You want to know why people have the wrong thinking today? I have witnessed this so many times. And brethren, please, friends, don't fall victim to this, to these words that will affect your thinking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read verse 4 and 5. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Now look at verse 4. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from man, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. It means something to me when somebody questions. I've got a question. You said something. Okay, I just want to clear that up. I like that. Flattering words. Flattering words. What's that remind you of? Well, we've studied this in Ecclesiastes. I don't know if we're there yet. In our Ecclesiastes study. If we're not there yet, we're going to get there soon. Let me think. But we're in chapter 7. I think we already passed there for our next Ecclesiastes study. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. What's he tell us in verse 5? Here it is. Listen. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. I don't know. Do you like to hear a song of a fool? What that is, that's called foolish flattery, empty flattery, praise. I've seen people work a crowd. I've seen people that just had nothing to say from a biblical standpoint, but just sit there and praise the brethren. Sicken. About a month ago. Just go on and on and on about people and members. It's like me getting up here. And I'm going to preach a sermon. I really don't have much to say, but I'm going to say, man, I love Dan. What a great guy. I mean, if there's an example of a great Christian in this congregation, it's Dan, okay? Right now, Dan's going, shut up, move on, talk about somebody else. But there are some people, eat that up. Eat it up. And all of a sudden, now he's become blinded to the things I'm not teaching, I should be teaching, because I have used this flattering words, the building up process. And people have gotten conditioned to that sort of thing, and it's causing so many problems within churches today. They want to hear the songs of fools. So people fall in love with those words that people say about them, and they're not growing. And so it's no wonder we have people that can't give an answer for the hope that's within them. Study. It's in your bulletin. I don't know if you read it every week, but it's the same. It's one of those things where it's like every week it's there. You probably don't even notice now because you see it every week. I've been doing it for almost 6 years now. It's that verse that's on the front there. It's a small print above the date. Study to show yourself approved. The workman that needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going, really? That was on there? Probably didn't even notice it, did you? But the point is, it's just always there. That we are to study to show ourselves approved. The workman needs not to be ashamed. Get into that. But it's that if we just want to be stroked, well, who's that? Well, that was what Paul was telling Timothy about. He was telling Timothy, you preach the word. I found it interesting. I always like those passages where he's not rebuking the sinners per se. What do you mean? Well, remember, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he wasn't rebuking. He wasn't writing a letter to the brother caught up in sexual immorality. He was writing to the church saying, you're not dealing with that brother right. Well, why don't you write it to that guy? He's the one that's in sin. Well, I'm writing it to you guys. And that's basically what you have with Timothy. Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, because there'll come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears. Well, Lord, or Paul, talk to them. Tell them they're wanting different teachers. They're wanting bad teachers. I'm not talking to them, Timothy. I'm talking to you. Don't give in to that. But the lesson I'm wanting you to glean from that is there will be people who want that. Is that you?
No.
Is it? You want to be built up? Empty wise. Flattering words. But it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. What? It's better to hear good constructive criticism than empty, foolish flattery. But I'll tell you what, it's easier, isn't it? Foolish flattery. That's easier to taste, to take, than somebody giving you constructive criticism. All right. Whoa. 2 Corinthians 11. We have to go here. I am preaching to myself tonight, folks. You want to know why I'm preaching to myself? Because I am growing tired. I'm growing tired of seeing preachers that I have known. And if they can drift, I can drift. And obviously, I can drift, you can drift. I just take you along for the ride. Come on with me. And this one here is huge. I hope that I'm learning from this to say, Chuck, listen to yourself. Listen to yourself when you talk. Because you can get up there and brag on yourself. Could you imagine a preacher getting up and just bragging on himself? Just constantly talking about how great he is and all the things he's done. How wonderful he is. So, Chuck, that's not going to accomplish much if a preacher does that. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, well, I don't have time to read this whole chapter, but let's start in verse 13. Paul's having to defend himself. But these false teachers came into this congregation, which he was with them from the beginning, and look what happens. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Now look at verse 16. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as if it were foolish in the confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. If you want to know what sarcasm is, there it is. Oh, because you guys are so wise, is what he says. So he says in verse 20, for you put up with it. If one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you to the face, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. These guys come in, they treat you like trash, they brag on themselves, and you put up with it because you're so wise. What a strong church you guys are. Guys come in and they're just bragging on themselves, and you hold them up in high esteem. He has to come back and say, I don't want to brag, but if anybody could boast, I could. I don't want to. But if anybody could boast, look what I've done. Look what I've done. What did he do? He's in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths more often. All the things that he went through. You can just read them all down there. Verse 26, robbers, countrymen, and perils of false brethren. Verse 27, weariness of toil, sleeplessness, hungry, cold, naked. And look at verse 28. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Why don't you see something, brethren? You go to a gospel meeting, you travel around, and you want to go to services somewhere. Listen to words. Think it through. What are you listening to? And there are people who are satisfied with empty words, flattering words. There are people that are impressed with boasting. I just can't imagine that people are. If I got up here and talked about how great I was as a father, I mean, I hope that you're just going to go like, he's just bragging on himself. No, if I got up here and I just constantly talked about my grandchildren, no, but if you just constantly bragging and how wonderful you are. And I've seen this happen, and I had brethren come up to me and say, "That's the greatest preacher I've ever heard." And are you kidding me? You've got to be kidding me. The thinking is obscure. Why? Because of these words. Not thinking right. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have some others here. But I'll make this one my last one. Okay, on our list. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul tells Timothy. Another danger about words, which we've got to guard against. Let's pick it up in verse 14. He says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now he went on to say, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more and more ungodliness. Talking about things that don't profit. And that's what he's talking about in verse 4. Words to no profit. I have to watch that as a teacher of the word. Get into a Bible study. Teaching a class on Wednesday or Sunday, whatever. And you're spending 40 minutes talking about something. Nothing to do with what we're talking about. We have to make sure that we stay on track with our Bible study. But just talking about, could you imagine spending 40 minutes talking about what Paul's thorn in the flesh is? I wonder what it was. You have no idea. You got some good guesses, I'm sure. I'm sure you've got some good guesses what thorn in the flesh was. But why would you spend so much time talking about something the Bible doesn't say anything about? You say, well, Chuck, well, that's interesting. Do you want to know something? This past week, we spent a lot of time talking about stuff. It's not even in here. I heard about the millennium. I heard about Christ coming back to establish his kingdom. Can you find a passage in the Bible where Jesus sets foot on earth again? It's not there. It's not there. And people eat this up, and they think that they are so knowledgeable when it comes to the word. But folks, that's what separates us. I have to say this straight up because we have to keep our thinking. It's not like I'm smarter than anybody else. It's not like we've cornered the market on truth. But what it has done is we have come across and said, you know what? I want to think right. I want to know if I'm wrong. I need to be honest with myself. And there was a time I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a Christian when I wasn't baptized for the remission of my sins. I thought I was okay. And I fought against that strongly. But they kept bringing up Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. And they kept bringing up. They say, Chuck, read it. Read it. And there it is. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. You know what we heard Tuesday night? You know what we heard Tuesday night when we raised that? We heard, Chuck, no. If you believe, you're saved. And then later on, you get baptized. I said, the verse says, believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. No, you got it all wrong. I got it all wrong. And I'm just wanting you to see that why does a person think that way? Because they have been fooled. They listen to things taught to them over and over and over again, and they have convinced themselves it is right. Brethren, you have a tremendous responsibility in order to get to heaven. Take hold of your psalm books. Your responsibility is to make sure that you're walking in the light. Well, on the radio today, we said Philippians chapter 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's your responsibility. This River Ridge Church of Christ, when it comes judgment day, it's not going to be, okay, River Ridge Church of Christ, come on. Washington Avenue Church of Christ, come on. New Birth Church, you guys come on. Individually, you'll stand before the Lord and give him account. And we as a church are doing the best that we can to stay on the straight and narrow, but it depends on our hearing. How's your hearing? How's your hearing? How's your thinking? That's the thing. Now tonight, Andrew's going to lead us in 756. I want to ask you a question straight up. Are you Christian? The way the Bible teaches. Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God? You say, well, yeah, of course I do, child. Have you confessed him? Well, I've told a lot of people that I believe Jesus Christ is Son of God. Well, that's great. Have you repented, turned to follow him, and have been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, here it is. Our Bible study this morning from Romans chapter 6, you still have the old man on. You have to put on the new man. You have to rise up in newness of life. And if you've risen up in newness of life, have you wandered off? Do you need the prayers of the congregation? You need to be restored, James 5, 19 and 20. We're here to help. But brethren, I can't stress enough the importance of tonight's lesson of making sure that we think properly. Evaluate what you're listening to. Evaluate those words and make sure you stay. You stay with this. Because people will fool you. We can be deceived. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, let it be known as we stand together. Sing, 754.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Is there any other announcements that need to be made before we dismiss?
Just again a reminder, there's two slots, one for November and one for December, for any of the men that want to preach on a Sunday night.
All right. Is there any others that need to be made? If not, we'll be dismissed in prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're Indeed thankful for this Lord's Day evening to come together and be with fellow Christians, study another portion of thy word, sing praises unto thy name. We're thankful for your Son and our Savior, which gave his life upon the cross. And through that perfect sacrifice, we have a chance to spend eternal life with thee in heaven. We're thankful for the word in which you have left us to study upon and learn how to conduct our daily lives. We pray that we will study that word, that we'll always be a shining light in the communities in which we live and in the places we work, and that hopefully through that word that we'll be able to lead those that are seeking the truth to you for its everlasting and too late. We're indeed thankful to have Sister Tina back with us this evening. Pray that you'll watch over her and the doctors that are overseeing her care, and that she'll return back to her proper portion of health. Be with those on the roads of travel. We ask that you be with us throughout this week, and be thy will that we'll be back again Wednesday evening for Bible study. Go with us now throughout our day. Be our everybody and guest. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
No.
That's too much.